Well, beautiful people of God, here during this Sunday in Lent, we are continuing our series where we are talking about how practice makes perfect. And over the last 2 weeks, we've talked about worship and we've talked about that Christians grow, and we're going to recap those for just a second. But before we dive in, I'm going to remind us again, and we're going to do this each week of the series, what our mission and vision as a church is. So that when you go from here, if somebody were to say, what does it mean to be the church? These are at the core of who we are and what we do and why we get up in the morning. And so for our mission statement that we've got up there, our mission, which is what we do, we make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And this comes straight out of the Great Commission given to us from Jesus to go into the world to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them everything that I have taught you, Jesus says. And so he sends the disciples out with this mission, and we carry it forward. And we've summarized it by saying, we make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of this world. But now how we go about it is important too, and we call that our vision. And we go about it, you'll see it on the backside of the sign down there today as you leave, but we do it by loving God, by loving people, and by making this world a better place. So we make disciples so that this world and the world to come is transformed, and we do it by loving God, by loving people, and by making this world a better place. We've talked through that if we were going to try during this series to talk about the practices of faith, what does it look like? Because if we say we make disciples, we have to answer the question, what does a disciple look like? What does it actually mean to be a disciple? If we were looking from the outside, how would we say someone is or isn't a disciple? What does that even look like? And we're asking for ourselves so that we can know, what does it look like to be a committed disciple of Jesus Christ? And we said, well, if we were going to try to put into kind of a little bit of a summary or give us some stepping stones, we've got, we worship, we grow, we serve, we give, or we're generous, and we share. And so when we began talking about worship, we talked about a few things, and I'm going to get them to throw them up here. First off, we want you to get an A in worship, okay? So number one, that means you got to sing, all right? And you did a great job this morning. Some of y'all didn't even know there were that many verses in Amazing Grace, did you? Right? Y'all were like, I didn't even know that one. Right? And so, but we sing, we participate fully, we share our joys that we've seen. We come to worship, right? We're here in worship. If we're not in worship, maybe we're even traveling. You can watch worship online, whether that's us or someone else. If you go to the beach, you can go to church at the beach. It's wild. We mentioned just a couple of weeks ago, you can plan your entire vacation to the beach around the closest church's vacation Bible school, so you can drop the kids off. That's an option you have, right? And so we can participate in church, and it's not because we get some sort of benefit out of you, but it's because we believe that we together get a benefit from God from being a part of worship, that we are called by Jesus Christ to be a part of worship. Now, that's a corporate and a communal responsibility where we take care of things like being a part of baptisms and covenanting together to help each other, right? We take part in Holy Communion together and make sure that we are able to do that and that we have it regularly as a church. We host a physical location so that children can learn about who God is and how much God loves them, so that people from our community have a place where they can come, where they can get help with their utilities or food or whatever it is they may need. But we also have an individual responsibility. We have an individual responsibility to take part in worship on days and hours other than 10:15 a.m. on Sunday. What does it look like to worship on a daily basis? And just to recap, so nobody who wasn't here is super scared, it doesn't mean you have a miniature worship service at your house or anything like that. There are so many aspects of worship, from reading scripture, from listening to God, from praying, right? From singing and listening to wonderful music that connects with your heart and connects with God. There are all kinds of ways to do that. We recommended that you just simply, 5 times a day, be intentional about saying a prayer when you get up in the morning, when you eat your 3 meals of the day, and when you go to bed at night. If you have a spouse or a family, you can integrate them into those times, right? But it's just being intentional about connecting with God on a regular basis and not just when we're at church. The second thing we talked about is that disciples grow. And this is where, you see, you're already in worship. So telling you got to come to worship, you're like, check, we got it, right? We're good to go. You're preaching to the choir, okay? But this is where we as Christians begin to deviate a little bit. You see, sometimes we just come to worship. Sometimes we aren't involved in a group where we're continuing to grow in knowledge, or we're not involved in a group where we're continuing to grow in relationship with God. And we see that we were called to be a part of growing in faith together. We looked at that, and through the scriptures we looked at last week, we saw that it's not about attaining some sort of place in life where we then have what we need to know. It's part of the fault I make with the word disciple, because disciple means learner, and learner, you can eventually learn what you need enough of to get the degree, and then you're good to go, and you're an expert in your field. But that's not the life of a Christian. The life of a Christian is go and make disciples. Teach them everything I taught you. But then Jesus also models it. He calls 12 people to be around him, to live in close relationship together, to say, you've heard it said, and we've read this, but this is what it looks like to actually live that out. Here's what it looks like. I'm going to show you. Now, go and do it, and then come back and tell me what happened. And then we're going to review it and adjust it. And then I'm going to send you out. And eventually, I'm going to send you out on your own. And you're going to be responsible for leading others in this exact same way that I've modeled for you. So for some of us, it means it's the first step of coming into a group that's continuing to grow in knowledge of God. But we also have another step in that. And that's continuing to grow in relationship with each other. Being vulnerable and trusting. Sometimes those groups can happen at the same time. You may experience that in a Sunday school class, but somebody who might be newer to that class or somebody who doesn't experience that may need another group. Something we might call it, we've called it all kinds of things in the past, but you call it a small group, or it may be in UMW or United Methodist Men, or it may be making pillowcases or being a part of the fuel program. But a group where we are sharing vulnerably where we failed, where we want to get better, how we're growing in this faith, and people who can speak into our lives and say, this is what we're seeing. And then you speak into theirs and say, this is what I'm seeing. And we pray for each other. And that type of meaningful community, that's what we call family in a good way. Family. So we're responsible for continuing to grow in our personal faith, in our knowledge of God, and also in relationship with one another. And today we're going to talk just briefly about another idea. And this is just simply the idea of generosity. And here's how I want to set it up for you. What is the most generous thing anybody has ever done for you? That's an actual question, not rhetorical. What's the most generous thing anybody has ever done for you? I was thinking through that for myself to try to give you some examples, and it's hard, so I realized that. I thought one of the things, when I was applying to graduate schools, one of the most generous things a professor from early in my college career did for me was he told me not to ask him for a reference. Right? And I left it at first going, oh, what a jerk. And then I was like, I'm glad he didn't write that, apparently, so that's good. We think about our families, from our moms to our dads to our families, and the way that they took care of us when we could not take care of ourselves. That type of generosity, that's what it looks like to live a generous life. How about you? What is the most generous thing anyone has ever done for you? Yeah. Yes, she did. Did we learn a lesson? Anyway, we won't make you say it here. She saved you when you fell off the ladder and hit your head. Absolutely.
My back still hurts.
Your back... She's been generous every day since then as well. Her back still hurts. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. That's awesome. Yeah, absolutely. The ability to buy a home. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Kaylin.
My grandfather co-signed my first car loan with my father.
Yeah. I agree with both of them. right? Yes, absolutely. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah.
Those are great questions, and they have answers. That's right. Yeah, so somebody helping you to understand something that we just don't naturally understand at first. And somebody who's patient with us. One, they give us their time, but two, they do it in such a way that we don't feel belittled and hurt and dumb, right? Yeah, absolutely. Ms. Pat. Paid for college education, the gift of education. Absolutely. Yeah, go ahead, Doug. Delilah married you. That's right. We all agree, Doug. That's really great. Go ahead, Chris.
Julie sent me a care package every month when I was deployed.
Oh, that's super sweet. Julie sent him a care package every month when he was deployed. That is generous. That is awesome. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. A boss and an employer who understands when a health event happens, I can resonate. Absolutely. Yes, ma'am. Yes.
My husband let me pick our house.
All right. Okay, well, fantastic. Getting to pick your abode. That's wonderful. Yes, did I see somebody over here? Yeah, Jeremy, go ahead. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, sir. What else? I thought I saw some others. I don't want to cut you off if you got some. Yes, ma'am.
I've had several surgeries and my husband has loved me unconditionally.
Oh, that's awesome. Taking care of you, loving you unconditionally. Absolutely. Yes, sir.
When I graduated from college, I knew I was going to seminary, but there's just one little problem. I didn't have any money. And so I had a teacher's license, and I went down to my local school where I grew up. Same, nothing changed in the same town. I had the superintendent and the principal that were minister's sons, and I got a job as a teacher. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I got a scholarship anonymously to go to seminary. Mm-hmm. So I went down to my superintendent and I said, I've gotten a scholarship. However, I made this commitment to you and I will honor it. He said, John, my father was a pastor. My brother's a pastor. And if I didn't let you go, he said, I would be hurting them. So later on, I thought it was Sharon's uncle.
Ah, that's awesome. Absolutely. Thank you for sharing. Yes, ma'am. Oh, well, that's fantastic. Yeah, allowing you to live with them. They told me it wasn't long enough, that they just loved you being there. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, yeah, buddy. Yes, getting you your favorite pair of shoes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. So when we begin to talk about, and I wish there was more of an action verb for what it looks like to be generous. And if you're smarter than me, feel free to shout it out or to text me or email me what it might be. Because when we say give, I'm afraid, especially when it comes to church, we think about the passing of the plates. And oh, it's going to be another lesson on why we should give money over to the church. But that's not it at all today, okay? Our people support the church, and that's a part of their membership vows and what we do. And that is absolutely wonderful, and they are a generous people. But today what we're talking about is that a disciple leads a life of generosity. And the question we have to ask ourselves if we're going to lead a life of generosity is, what does generosity look like? And so I've helped us kind of name that a little bit today by asking you what experiences, what things have seemed generous to you. Some of it was financial help. Some of it was emotional help. Some of it was making homes available for each other, helping with education, whatever it may be. It's not always tied to money, right? Now, sometimes generosity is tied to money, and those are wonderful ways to be generous. But when I think back on the people in my life that were generous, I think one of the ones that when I think about for me is I, now as a parent, when I get up in the middle of the night to do something with a sick kid or whatever it is, I think back on how I didn't know my mom and my dad were generous in that way at the time. Does that make sense? It's kind of like a delayed understanding of generosity, and every grandparent nods, right? Yes, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And we're glad you realized that, son. Yes. Yeah. I think about people who have given me their time, whether that might be my mother and my father or my brothers, right? The gift of relationship, you know? There's sort of a joke about, you know, there is the miracle of Jesus on the resurrection day, but one of the other miracles of Jesus is that he had 12 good friends in his 30s, right? And so with the gift of friendship, the gift of time, I think about when I was coming into ministry specifically, I was trying to accumulate mentors. I didn't know what I was doing and I wanted to know. And there's one thing of learning about it in a book, and there's another thing of actually applying it and having somebody with experience who can tell you. And I would ask these random people, these pastors that I looked up to, if they wanted to go grab lunch, and they did. And I was blown away, and most of the time they even bought lunch, which was a side benefit of being generous, right? But they would give me their time. I would say, hey, this thing is going on, and I don't know what to do. And they would say, yeah, well, don't do that. Do something different. What do you think? And we would talk through it and look at it, and they would give me this generous gift of their time and their knowledge and their experience. I think about the same with my grandparents. I think about just the gift of time, as Whitney said earlier. It was the gift of knowledge and experience too. I now know how to start a tractor just using a screwdriver to jump the battery to the alternator, right? You don't just learn that anymore. There's not a book for that. There's granddaddies for that, right? There's all kinds of things that we learned, but the gift of this time, this gift of life together, this gift of one's self to other people is huge. Y'all know how when you go down the street sometime and you can see, you've got the same spidey sense as I do, you can see when there's somebody up ahead that wants to ask you for something, right? And they will, they may, they mostly do. You can kind of see it. You've got experience, you know. They're going to ask for money or a ride or gas or whatever it is. But what is it, when they ask you for that, what is it that they do? How do they ask? Now, maybe every once in a while, somebody just says, hey, I need 20 bucks. Do you have 20 bucks? And then says no. You say no, and they walk off. No, they start to tell you their story, right? Now, perhaps that's in hopes that it's motivational and it moves you to giving. Absolutely. But I also have to think that it's a desire for connection. It's a desire to be seen. It's a desire to be human and equal. It's a desire not to feel like all of humanity and people are just passing you by because you don't participate in society in the same way that they do, and you have a need and you're going to ask them for it. And you know how hard it is to ask. But it's that connection. You feel it. Sometimes you might feel it with coworkers or people at church or folks in the community. Some people feel like they have the gift of discernment in that way, that they can just tell that somebody needs a listening ear. You see, being generous, it may involve money, yes. But it's really something more than that. And so in Matthew 6, 19 through 20, we're going to look at these, just a couple of scriptures this morning, a few scriptures. It says, stop collecting treasures for your own benefit on earth. I mean, there's no need to get that personal. Where moth and rust eat them, and where thieves break in and steal them. I love this. I just love this. If you're going to allow me to go on a tangent, because you can't stop me. I got the mic. But when I think about the people who have the most, they spend most of their time worried about how somebody's going to take it away. And they spend most of their money and resources to spend on defending and protecting what they already have, right? So don't collect treasures for yourself, for your own benefit. It doesn't say for someone else's benefit. It says for your own benefit on earth, where moth and rust eat them and where thieves break in and steal them. Instead, collect treasures for yourselves in heaven, where moth and rust don't eat them and where thieves don't break in and steal them. You see, in Scripture and in this verse where Jesus is teaching them kind of their relationship to their earthly possessions, there's an eternal perspective on stuff and generosity, right? You see, sometimes we just think about the earthly perspective of what it means, right? But there is an eternal perspective on the things that we have and really about our relationship to those things and what it means for our relationship to God and each other. You know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? You see, earthly generosity breaks the hold that stuff has on us. So we'll start out with how does this benefit us to be generous? It's a good place for us as humans to start, right? It's easy to see ourselves in that and to understand what we might receive, and that's a good thing. And then we'll get to what it looks like to give, right? It breaks the hold that stuff and money has on us when we are generous with it. When we are generous with our time, it breaks the hold that worry about time has on us. It's true, and I want you to try it. But we also see in the scripture that the heavenly benefits, the benefits to our soul, the benefits to our relationship with others, they have no bounds. They cannot be taken away. You know what I mean? Like, we talk about how our property is our own, right? If we own something, we own our house or our land. Don't pay your property taxes and see whose it is, right? It ain't yours. It ain't yours, right? Your car, it ain't yours. It's Bank of America's, right? Or F&M, you're loyal people. I can see it, right? The way that we use our stuff, the heavenly benefit of our perspective on it never runs out. It cannot be taken away from us no matter what. And it opens our heart and gives us an open and readiness to be generous. And then all we need is an opportunity. You see, sometimes we see an opportunity and then we have to find a way to be generous. And I love that. I want you to see an opportunity and find a way to be generous. But what I want even more than that, and what I believe God wants even more than that, is an open and readiness for when generosity, the opportunity for generosity, even prevents itself. It's not just about giving. It's the posture of our hearts. Luke 6:38 puts it this way: give and it will be given to you. A good portion, packed down, firmly shaken, and overflowing will fall into your lap. The portion you give will determine the portion that you receive in return. Now this one, honest, if we're going to be honest about it, this one is kind of scary. Because the way that we give is the way that we will receive. Right? Now we can flip that and say the way that you've received is the way that you should give. I think that would be a good basis point to start at, but I think that would be bare minimum. Jesus is teaching them here in Luke that if you want the world to be generous to you, if you want to have generosity from others, you lead a life that is generous first. That may be possessions. That may be time and respect and honor and the words that you use, right? There are all kinds of ways to be generous. A short way of saying it is simply that you'll get what you give. You'll get what you give. Acts 20:35 for our last scripture today. In everything I have shown you that by working hard, we must help the weak. In this way, we remember the Lord Jesus' words, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, this one we love, right, when we talk to little kids at Christmas time, right? Like, remember, it's better to give than to receive. Daddy needs a new grill. All right? Better check your attitude when you open that present, because it's better to give than to receive. Well, folks, we say that because it applies to us, right? And I love this. It says, in everything that I have shown you, that by working hard, we might help the weak. And what I love about this wording, we can't be 100% clear, but it sounds like, well, I work hard and then I'll help the weak. What if it's saying, work hard at helping the weak? There's a difference in that. I'm going to go work hard for me so that I can help the weak. But what if the eternal posture of God's heart is, I want you to work hard at helping the weak because it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is an all-out challenge on our assumption of accumulation and self-preservation. When we are generous, we honor God. You see, it says that when we are generous right here, remember? And this way, we remember the Lord Jesus' words. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And I would say, even more than remembering the words, when we are generous, we're remembering who God is. We're remembering the heart of God. My friends, we're going to celebrate Holy Communion today because Jesus gave his life. Because Jesus gave his body, because Jesus gave himself over to pain and suffering and to being a human, that God would come down and walk among us, that Jesus wept, that even in the midst of divinity, there is pain over loss. Jesus experienced these things and put himself in this situation out of generosity for you and for I. Not because of anything we did. And while we were yet sinners, that proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything for it. We don't even deserve it. But it is given freely. It is a gift. Because God doesn't just say it's better to give than to receive. God just gives. And asks for nothing back. Just wants a relationship with us. And then for us to have relationship with each other and with this creation, the way that God created it to always be. If we were going to break this down, so some of us are a little more linear. What does generosity look like in our community? What I'm asking here is, how can you be generous on a regular basis? What if the challenge was to have 5 acts of generosity a month? Now, for some people, that might sound like a lot. For some people, that's like, that's not a lot. But wherever you might fall on that scale, what if you upped it? What if you said, I am going to grow in generosity this month? Now, I'm not saying you cash out your 401k and throw it to all the people at Chick-fil-A. Right? Chick-fil-A is kind of expensive. Most of them probably have 401ks. But what I'm saying is, what if you were intentionally thinking about how you could be generous? This is why I love percentage giving off of the top. It's because it doesn't wait on the last dollar. It's not an afterthought. It's not a if I can. It's a I'm gonna, before I do anything else, I'm gonna be generous. No matter who that's to or what that looks like. But that goes for our time and our day. Maybe one of the prayers we pray in the morning when we get up is, how can I live a generous life today, God? What does that look like? What does it look like to be generous at breakfast and lunch and dinner? How are we going to live a generous life? And here's a truth that I just love. We're going to get ready for communion. I'm going to invite Mary Kate, if she would, to come forward. I'm going to invite our servers, if they would, to come forward. We see this truth embodied today as a part of Holy Communion. But you just can't outgive God. You just can't. But maybe we should try. What does it look like to really live a life like Jesus? What does it look like to die to self on behalf of others? What does it look like to know that you are going to give your life, whether that means your death or whether that just means your time and your attitude and your respect and your honor and the way that we speak to one another, the way that we speak about opposing political parties, the way that we speak about people who are homeless, whatever it may be, how am I going to be generous with all that I have?